Thanks for those hymns. I really enjoyed those. Peter, I'm going to call on you shortly. You ready? Okay. My wife says told me this morning. I don't tell her much as I'm preparing. No, I think I do the odd time. I tell her things, and then she's all, "Do you have a starting point, like a middle and an end?" And I'm all, "That's my problem, right?" I love to study, but I have problems putting it all together. So I tried to work it through with her. She said, "That sounds a little bit like Steve's message." Well, because he used AIDS, right? And so I'm going to do the same because I'm a guy, I don't forget pictures and illustrations and metaphors. I love them. And so we'll see what happens. Okay, let's just commit the time again to the Lord. Heavenly Father, what a thrill it is to know you, a thrill to fellowship with you, to know you personally, and it's amazing that you know all of our thoughts. I marvel at that, how you can know what we're all thinking, know what we all need, provide what we all individually need to grow, and even for coming to you. You're working endlessly, tirelessly to bring us to yourself. There's nothing that you don't do. There's nothing that you won't do to bring us to yourself other than override our wills. And so we're so grateful that you're such a kind, loving, merciful, gracious God, abounding in all these things. And so this morning, encourage us in your things, and calm my heart and help me to communicate well the truths that you make known to us, that you reveal to us. And so we just commit this time to you now in your son's name. Amen. I know maybe some of you guys have heard that I like to garden. The hymn talks about the winter time. I like winter because my garlic is growing. So winter's good for gardeners here in the north. But it wasn't always that way. In fact, so I married my wife 38 years ago, and we live in the country, and when I asked for her hand in marriage, I asked her dad for her hand. He agreed, and he gave us a farm, and it was his grandfather's farm, so go back to the 1800s. And so my wife's great-grandfather had three sons, and so the farm, it was a mile by a mile, it was divided into three, and so my father-in-law's father received one of the parcels, and my father-in-law gave it to us. Okay, so I've never lived on a farm. I don't know why. I always wanted to marry a farm girl, and the Lord blessed me with a farm girl. And I just it's amazing that God moved us out there. And so one of the things that I found out when you marry a farm girl, maybe not now, but back then, you grow a garden. It's just like it's a given. You grow a garden, and I'm just like, okay, whatever. Okay, let's do it. You know, I mean, I was new and naive, and sure, let's do this. Her mother was an excellent gardener. My neighbors were gardeners, and so if we would visit our neighbors, the topic of gardening always came up. And like, I wasn't really interested in gardening. But I just thought, well, they gave us the property. It's the least I could do. I need to grow a garden. They thought it was important, and you know, it was so interesting to hear them talk about gardening. It was like an activity, and it was, they enjoyed it because of the fruit that came from the gardens. And so, anyways, lots of interesting conversations with my neighbor. So it was always a bridge. However, our property, I think, was flooded out by beavers for years. And that soil may have been good one time, but it had become not good. Okay, but I don't know what good soil is. I have no idea. But I'm getting kind of an idea that when my father-in-law comes over with a tiller, and for an hour or so, we're trying to till the soil, and the tiller can't get beneath the surface. It can't even, it's just scratching, and it's just like a bucking bronco. I'm going, I don't know. That doesn't look like productive soil. How about if you show us a picture, the first picture, Peter? Just So this year, is there one before that?
Nice play.
Oh, yeah. So check out the tiller, okay? That tiller is an 8-horse. It's a big tiller. And I've gone over that soil for, I don't know, over half an hour, and I got that deep in it. So that, I mean, I'd forgotten how bad it really was 38 years ago. Yeah, so, but, is there another picture? I'm holding up, yeah, okay, so that is not good soil to grow, okay? That's really, I should have just packed it in right from the beginning, but I didn't, because I'm going to be a good husband and a good son-in-law, and we're going to grow a garden. So, that's this year. My wife asked me, because we had lots of seed potatoes. You can see the seed potatoes in the back. We had lots of extras. She said, well, why don't you make an extra patch for potatoes? And I'm already being scolded repeatedly every year for making my garden a little bit bigger all the time. And so she tells me to do that. And I'm just like, okay, well, I mean, I don't always understand why she tells me what she tells me, but I try to be obedient. I try. So, but that little job to do a little plot of land turned out to be a full day, because I couldn't till it with a tiller, and I mean, it's a Troy-built, it's like a custom deluxe tiller, and the soil is so compacted it wouldn't go in. And I started to think about when I started the garden years ago, and thinking, okay, so my wife was raised in a farm, mother was a really good gardener, she's got this, right? That's what I thought. I don't. I had weeded a garden once or twice, but I didn't know anything about gardening. But year after year, we weren't producing very much. And actually, the soil doesn't even yield weeds very well. So you know it's not good. But, and I was grumbling under my breath, like, really, Lord? Why would you give us this kind of soil? What on earth are we going to do with this? This makes absolutely no sense. And so we kept doing the same thing. Kept getting the same results. So one day I said, honey, this isn't working. We need to try something different. And so I'd heard about leaves. And so I gathered a bunch of leaves for a year, made a huge pile. And the following spring, I checked it out. It was full of worms. And I thought, wow, this got to be good. Can't be bad. And so she said, you're wasting your time. And I'm all, well, honey, no, if we keep doing what we've been doing, we're wasting our time, because we keep getting the same results. Like, why don't we try something different here? So I said, okay, well, we had a fairly large garden. And so I said, I'll just put like a third of the garden, I'll put the leaves in, we'll see. I mean, yeah, we should make an experiment to see if it has any value. And so that year we grew everything with the leaves, grew 6 inches taller and greener. Now, I know there's no nitrogen in leaves. I know that now, but I didn't then. But what happened with clay is actually good soil. I've come to find that out. But it's not good when it's compacted, because there's no air. You don't have things living in the soil. We'll come to that. Soil is a living organism, and it's mind-boggling, actually. So I realized that year that, okay, I think we're on to something here. And so I started to collect a lot of carbon, like leaves, mostly at the beginning, and then straw, and then wood chips, bark, stuff like that. Okay, what's the next picture? Okay, so, yeah, this is... I'm not telling you about this because it's like, look at me, I'm such a good gardener. No. I had no idea what I was doing. So now I'm sort of making progress, and I'm trying different things, and there's a lot of information out there, so you can start finding information. So I get some straw from the neighbors, and I'm told that that's so nutritious, it's full of nutrients that the plants need, and the brown stuff is the leaves I've collected, and they're pretty close to rotten. And so what I do is I primitively put that on a fabric, and I lawnmower it, and I make mulch. Can you go to the next slide? Okay, so now I cheat this year. I have a chipper shredder. But nevertheless, you look at that stuff and you go, okay, well, whatever. But that's food, okay, but it's not for the plant. That food is for what's called a microbiome. The soil, I'm told, has like 20,000 different species of microbes, of little, you know, microscopic microbes, fungus or fungi and all different kinds of fungi. And what the fungi will do is their function is if there's larger chips of the carbon that you're putting in, they start building these elaborate little channels through the bark that helps that will help break it down. And then other creatures, little microscopic small critters, they'll use those pathways. What I found about the soil is just like you have all these critters living under there, and it's not survival of the fittest as evolution would teach. They're all working together. They're working together. And it's like, how's that even possible? But it is. So, you know, as time goes on, I'm feeding my garden carbon and stuff. Okay, so can we go to the next slide? Oh, that's my watchdog, making sure nobody eats the tomatoes and the fruits except for her. So that dog is a vegetarian. Well, actually, that dog will eat anything. But she's caught there, eh? That's why I said I give her, because I scolded her because she was stealing tomatoes. But she's so good at it. Yesterday, I was down there in the garden picking some beets and stuff, and I could hear crunch, 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 crunch. And I look up. She looks up, and she stops. You hear something? She's all like, you hear something? Just, she is, I don't know if I'm imagining things, but she is, well, my wife will tell you she's devious. Okay, so that's, what is that, kale? Yeah, kale. Okay, next slide, please. Okay, that's sort of halfway through the summer, and so now you consider the ground that I was growing in. Okay, so here's what I got out of that ground this year. They say new ground to plant potatoes. So I planted one potato, I got two. That's not good. So now with this garden, so 38, I mean, I didn't always put, it took a while, so I'm gonna say 20 years of composting, I get an average of 14 potatoes per plant. It's providing with an abundance. And that's why now I'm all excited, because it's just fun. I mean, it's just like, I don't know anything about gardening, but I mean, it's just amazing. By feeding the microbes, okay? Feeding the biome in the ground. Just let me read this to you. Okay, so I have been doing a fair amount of research and stuff, but I like this guy. He's a non-believer, which blows my mind after you hear what he writes. I'm going somewhere with this, by the way. It's not a seminar on gardening. You're probably going, where are we? Listen to what he says. I thought that was cool. I have a confession. I have never actually grown anything in my life. Now, he grows a lot of things, but he's making this amazing confession for a non-believer. I've never grown anything in my life. I've never constructed a leaf or imbued a flower with an appealing fragrance to draw in pollinators. I've never sowed roots through the soil or traded carbon cocktails with soil microbes in exchange for nutrients. I'm just not that cool. In the 11 years I've been farming, all I can claim credit for is making the conditions right, and sometimes, admittedly, very wrong, for food and flowers to grow. If a customer thanks me for growing the food they purchase, I feel like a fraud. I feel as though I couldn't possibly take the credit. My job, indeed, the job of any grower, is not to grow food, but rather to facilitate that growth. Something else entirely does the growing. That something is a complex community of living organisms, both macro and micro, that work in conjunction with air, water, sunlight, carbon, and nutrients to grow plants. Humans aren't the creators here. I repeat, we simply make the conditions right for the crops. Now, this, keep reading, and I don't know how he comes to that conclusion, and he stops there. Like, he doesn't say, wait a minute, you know, like, where does all the information come? Like, where does this design come from? I wonder if there's a designer, but I admire him for saying this much. And he even uses words like miraculous. I mean, he comes close. But he always comes back to evolution, which to me, anyways. The point is, he's realized that, and I've realized, that I'm not actually growing these plants, I'm feeding the soil, and they're growing the plants. It's different than what I thought it was. And so we could have kept growing in that soil without, there wasn't anything growing in that. There was nothing living in that soil. It's so compacted that they can't live. So, hey, Peter, can you give me another slide? Or not a slide, picture. That's tomatoes. So notice the ground, it's covered in mulch. That mulch, what I've discovered is that it keeps the ground cool and moist so that the microbes continue to work. Otherwise, if I had nothing on the soil would get too hot and the microbes would stop working because they need to be cool and they need to be moist. So it's amazing just covering your garden. And the other good thing about it is I have to do a lot less weeding. Anyways, so when we first started to grow tomatoes, I could get a tomato plant back, like a foot maybe in that garden. We couldn't really grow tomatoes down there, and if you got fruit, woo, if you got fruit. Well, now they grow 6 feet tall. Again, because now they have an active biome in the ground, and so we'll talk about what that actually does, the microbiome does. But anyways, next slide, please, or picture, whatever. Oh, those are beets. I have they're all about 7 to 8 inches long, cylindrical beets. I'm just showing you that I don't grow these things. I just make the conditions right for it to grow. Next slide. Oh, garlic. Whoa. Gotta love garlic. Next one. Next. That's it? Okay. Well, that's fine. There were others. Trying to remember what they were. Okay, I lost my train now. Anyways, I didn't want to spend a lot of time doing that, but I wanted you to know how, you know, when David says, the heavens declare the glory of God, the word there for heavens is plural. And so he's not just talking about, you know, the stars and the universe, you know, when you look up at night. I mean, the Hubble telescope has been replaced, right, by the Well telescope. Has anybody seen pictures from the new telescope? Yeah, it's just like, wow. I mean, I look at that and our God is big, right? And that's a universe. They don't even know how big it is. It just seems to go on forever. But I've discovered that the ground is another heaven or place where God, his handiwork is, and where, as we talk about as an artist, what an artist he is, and he designed all. You know, when it says he upholds everything, well, there's this extensive city in my garden of all these microbes and, you know, you and all these little critters living underneath there, earthworms and fungi and all these other names that they have. They're living there, and the potential is there. The potential is there to grow a fruitful garden, an abundant garden. When I contrast it with how we started, and it was just like nothing was happening. I say that because I want you to consider that in our lives are gardens. And somebody told me, a dear brother said, yeah, you garden. So now when you look at scripture, that's all you see is garden and garden metaphors and illustrations. No, it's not like that at all. I believe God gives us those things so that we could, because it's complicated. Life's complicated, so how do you tell your child something complicated? Well, you start with pictures and different things. And so I need lots of pictures to understand things. I need metaphors. I need God to treat me, dumb it down. And so I marvel at God. I see the creation, I marvel at him. But that's a small thing. That's a small thing compared to him taking you and I and making us a garden. And so I that's really what I want to consider. I'll probably not turn to the passage, but I want to talk about the lampstand and how that plays into this. But before I do that, I'm going to probably mess this up, but I want to talk about photosynthesis. Why? Because I find that the most amazing thing, probably the most important chemical reaction on the planet. You know, if that doesn't happen, photosynthesis doesn't happen, we don't get air, we can't breathe. And so God has designed it. We're dependent on the sun and the plants. So when I think of the sun and I think of the plants, they're transporting water from the ground and they're bringing up into these leaves that they've grown. And these leaves are beautiful, but they're also little independent manufacturing sort of warehouses where they take the sun, they take the water that the plant draws up, and they they split that water, that two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen, and so the oxygen that's released from the water now goes to atmosphere, and we can breathe, and everything else, there's life because of that oxygen. But it doesn't end there. So then what happens is that now the plant has released the oxygen that has two parts nitrogen, and so it will take carbon dioxide from the air through that same little factory, that leaf, and draw it in, and now there's this chemical reaction that takes place, and it produces a carbohydrate, a food. And so I always thought that they use that's what, you know, that was predominantly for them, but it's actually not just for the plant. Yeah, they use maybe two-thirds of that carbohydrate, but the rest they transport down to the roots. And at the roots, you have a lot of these microbes that require that carbohydrate to be healthy. And so what happens with those microbes that come and they're feeding on those carbohydrates that are coming down, they're bringing the nutrients from the soil with them. So, I mean, it's just like, it's just so fascinating. I know that's, I didn't really want to get too far into it, but it's so amazing. God is amazing. And so, and yet that, in light of what he does in our lives, it doesn't come to the glory of how he changes us and makes us a garden. So anyway, so I want to move away from the gardening thing. I know you've had enough of gardening this morning. So now I want to talk to you about something when God had chosen the nation of Israel to be a testimony for him, and he had brought them out of Egypt. He had delivered them, redeemed them. And then he told them to build a tabernacle. And one of the objects in the tabernacle was a lampstand. Now, I don't know if you considered the lampstand very much, but I'd like to describe it for you. So the lampstand was, it had seven lamps on it, but it had a central trunk, right? So the artists would, using hammers, it was pure gold, and they would hammer out what looked like a trunk of a tree. And it likely had roots, so that you could see where the roots would start, because it would go down and it would be where, you know, that would make the stand for how it would, how it would be able to stand on its own. And so the middle trunk had buds, and it also had flowers, and it also had fruit, okay? And so out of that central trunk comes six branches, and on each of those branches are the same thing, the buds, the flowers, and the fruit. And so for a Hebrew, what he saw in this was, first of all, that God was the source of life and the source of that fruit. Now, so what I, when I was doing this, I was looking through from beginning to end, and one of the things that struck me the most was this desire that God has to bless us, to make us fruitful, and to enrich our lives so that we flourish. And that theme goes all the way through. And I mean, when you get to the New Testament, it's like more and more of his abundant grace. I like what Vine says. He says it's like way beyond what you would ever think. Abundant, parousio, is like more than you can imagine, more than you would think, you know, more than what would be normal. And so he says God, in his abundance, wants to give us, he wants to swamp us. He uses that analogy that this abundance means like he wants to swamp us with his life in our own lives, and he wants to change us. And so throughout the theme is there throughout scripture, and I love that idea, because my goal when I grow a garden is I want lots of, I enjoy grow. Why would I want to grow a garden that didn't grow produce? I'd shut that down pretty quick. But the Lord wants us to have that same sense in our lives. We want to produce fruit, because, so, you know, when we're looking at the lampstand, You know, for the Hebrew, not so much for us, we probably wouldn't understand it that way, but the Hebrews understood that this trunk was like, it was the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. And what happened when they'd fallen, when they decided to be independent from God? We don't need God, we could be like God, and they decided to act independently. Well, there was a, you know, there was, they needed to realize that you cannot break off from God. He is the life, and if you cut off from him, there is no life. And so God, in his infinite grace and mercy, now wants them to realize, now he wants to make it so that they can come back to him. And so when the priest would walk in into the holy place, there would be a lampstand providing light so they could see. But what they could see from the lampstand were the angels that were protecting the garden. Seraphim? Sure?
Cherubim.
Okay, so what they walk in there, and automatically what comes to mind is how they, you know, their first ancestors were cast out of the garden, and these cherubim were protecting them from being able to eat from the tree of life. So they couldn't, you know, they were cut off from the life. But God was going to provide them with a way to get that life. And so when they walk into the tabernacle, all these vessels and instruments are pictures, again, of Christ. And so here we have the lampstand. The central trunk is a picture of Christ, and the fruit on the central trunk, and the roots going into the ground. And if you let me become a little bit fanciful, those roots going into eternity, right? The gold represented his deity, and his roots were in eternity. I mean, I marvel at that. I marvel at that because the life that he brings us is eternal life. It comes from eternity, and he brings it, and he brings it inside of us. He gives it to us. Okay, so each of the branches, so the bud is the potential for life, the potential to abound with life and fruit. And then the flower is the beauty of life. Life, I'm sure you see the life of a Christian versus the life of an unbeliever, the beauty that comes from the fruit that comes, from a life committed to Christ and allowing Christ to work in us and to produce that fruit. It's a beautiful thing. So that's the flower, and then you have the fruit. And now, I don't know. It's almond. This tree was an almond tree, and so the fruit is almond, and that speaks of the maturity of life, right? The changes that happen in our lives, the fruit that comes from that life. And so our goal is to produce fruit. Our goal is maturity. That our goal is to not produce a few tomatoes or a few vegetables, but to abound and produce more and more. And so, but the other thing that we need to remember about the lampstand are at the top of the branches and the trunk is these little containers with oil in them. And in that oil, the oil is the light. So we see the life in the root, and now we see the light. And so the light is to see. You can't, if there's no light, there's no color, and we don't see anything physically, right? And so the beauty around us comes as a result of the light, and God is the light. But again, it has a spiritual significance because really the light is... The purpose that God has, and the information on what the purpose is comes from him. He has he gives us understanding. He tells us what this is all about. Otherwise, like Jesse here, he hasn't got a clue. He lives, I don't know how he lives without, you know, knowing where, what the purpose is, how we're going to experience a blessed life or the abundant life. No idea, but so God wants us to know that. Not to jump too far ahead, but you know, when the Lord, in the Gospel of John, I believe that this is what John is talking about when he's talking about the Lord coming. And in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he comes into the world, and he's the light, okay? And what happens is the darkness doesn't want the light, wants to exterminate, wants to put the light out. They never succeed in doing that, and they never will, they never would, but nevertheless, the light is the understanding that God comes into the world and he wants us to understand if we receive it. I don't know, in the Gospel of John chapter 8, where he's, the religious leaders are always trying to trick the Lord Jesus. They really want to snuff him out. They really want to discredit him. They want him to go away, just leave us alone. And so they set up a trap, and they bring out this lady who's caught in adultery. And oddly enough, they don't bring out, the partner that was with her, just her. And they say, they want to trick him. So they say, she needs to be stoned for committing adultery. And so the Lord bends down and he's writing in the soil. And the only other time the Lord ever wrote with his finger was the Ten Commandments. And yeah, God is a holy God, absolutely. There's no question about that. And then so he gets up and he says, okay, well, whoever's without sin, you go ahead and cast the first stones. Well, you know what? The light came on. And I don't know if you've ever done that, but sometimes in the garden I leave something on the ground, and then when I go to move it, there's all these little scurrying critters, and they're all running away from the light. They want to be in the darkness. Well, what did they do? They walked away. The Lord shines his light. He wants them to realize that they're dark. He wants them to realize that he's the light. And if they come to him, he'll give them the light. But instead they leave. And there's nothing he can do for them because they reject the light. But the woman caught in adultery stays. And that day she was forgiven. See, as believers, the light exposes us. And we repent and we come to him and receive the light. We understand. And then there's the life that comes with the light. But in order to continue to produce fruit, we have to stay in the light. Right? That's what John says in his first letter. The evidence that you're believers, you're walking in the light. So when the light comes again and exposes my flaws, exposes the harshness maybe or something that I've done that's wrong, well, what do I do with that? Do I just say, well, that's not a big deal or whatever? Or do I say, yes, Lord, that's wrong? And so he exposes me with his light, but then he offers me the life. It's his life. The lampstand, the roots are coming from heaven and he's given us a life. And over he says, apart from me, you can't do anything. When the prophet is talking about the lampstand, the Lord is saying to the prophet, you know what? It's not by might. It's not by wisdom. It's not by human effort, but it's by my spirit. In other words, our life, any change in our life is divine. I don't grow any fruit. All I do is provide the right environment for those fruit to grow. It's God's fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of Mike Kelly. I don't produce anything. He produces it because I want it in my life. I want him to come in with his light, to expose. And he's not, he's very gracious when he exposes too. He's not quite the way I would sometimes do it. If I point out somebody's thing, I might be a little harsh. Not the Lord. He's so gracious when he does that. There's no reason to run away. And so as he continues with these people, he tells them, if you abide with me, right? If you continue to walk in the light, I'll set you free from sin and you'll have life, true life. And they got upset at that. We've never, he said, if you sin, you're a slave to sin. And they go, we've never been a slave to anybody. Who do you think you are? We're all slaves to sin. But the light has come into our lives, that process of exposing us. And then that's the way God is, and removing that and replacing it with life, with joy, with peace, with all of the fruit that he has for us, that he produces through his spirit. And so, again, the whole idea of the lampstand is very much all the same principles that you learn in John chapter 15 with the vine. I'm the vine. If you, you're the branches if you abide with me. Well, abiding with him means reading his word and seeking the light from reading his word, not just reading the word because I need to read five chapters or three chapters or whatever. I'm desperate, Lord, and I want to produce fruit. You got to help. You got to do this. This is your work, right? And so, again, the whole idea is God wants us to be fruitful. He wants us to produce fruit. He wants us to experience the joy. I mean, we live in a world where there is no joy in this world, but he offers us joy. And It's his joy. The Lord Jesus says, I want to give you my joy. Or when he says, I give you a new commandment, I want you to love like me. He already knew what they love like. That's not the love. That's not God's love. This is a different love, a love that's not conditional, a love that is supernatural. And again, these fruits, we cannot produce them. He produces them in us. He's the one who provides the changes for us. We just want him to. And so what I'd like to do is just quickly turn to Philippians. Just before that, we're going to look at chapter 1 and basically just the introduction, because I want to look now. We all have an individual responsibility to allow the Lord to produce fruit in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit. And we read this morning from Peter, I think, I read from 2 Peter in my mind this morning about, you know, the fruit, the fruitfulness, and all these things like long-suffering and patience and, love, joy, and peace, and all these things. But I don't think we understand how that happens in our lives. It doesn't say, it's not like, okay, I need patience today, Lord. No, it doesn't work that way. You know, like I remember a dear brother telling me his wife, she was always impatient, and he says, you really need to work on your patience. Okay, well, let's pray. Lord, I need patience. I need it right away. Well, God doesn't work that way, right? God works in our experiences, in our trials, in difficulties, and things that come our way, and so we are not independent from Him. We come to Him and say, "Listen, I'm really struggling with this. I don't know how to." And you know, through communion with Him, He provides us with the energy to change that. It's divine energy. It's divine power. There's a change that comes, but it's dependent on Him. It's not, if I try to manufacture this, it's not real and it won't last. So God knows each of us. And Brent and I talked a little bit about how God does that. How could God know, you know, and work with each of us at the same time and use circumstances? A few years ago, I was doing a job for this older lady in Espanola. I was building her a wheelchair ramp. Her husband had had a stroke. And on Monday, I put my tools in, and I'm heading to the job, and I needed gas for my tractor. So I put the gas can in there, and I'm like, got to remember the gas. Well, so Monday came. I went to the job, and I drove halfway home, and I could smell the gas in the empty gas can. I'm like, I forgot the gas. Okay, I'll do it tomorrow. So I did that tomorrow. I did the same thing. I think I probably told you this story, but it's just an example. And then on Wednesday, I said, God, again, I forgot the gas. So Thursday, I said, I'm going right to the gas station right at the beginning, and then I'll have the gas, and I can't forget. So I'm driving home. I've driven that road for 38 years. I've never encountered anybody out of gas on the side of the road. But there was somebody on the side of the road that ran out of gas, and I had a gas can. Like, think about that. Think of the logistics of that. And, you know, God is a God who's totally aware of what's happening. When I decided to look at Philippians, I'm thinking in Acts chapter 16 and how, you know, Paul's already gone on a missionary journey. God had told him to go, and they had obeyed, and they went. Now this second missionary journey, God didn't tell them to go, but yet it says that Paul said, we need to go back and strengthen the believers in the assemblies that we had started. And so, good idea. There was a bit of a disagreement on things. And so instead of one team going out, now you had two teams. So I see that as a good thing. And off they went. But Paul's team is going back to the churches to strengthen them. And all of a sudden the Spirit says, no, can't go here. Okay, so, well, they don't go there, and so they avoid that place. And then God said, oh, no, can't go there either. So he's instructing them. They don't know why. God's not, and who knows what the reason is. And then finally, there's a man that says, come to Macedonia. And so Paul says, that's where we're going to go. And so, you know, sometimes the Lord is working in our lives, and it's very clear what he's doing, and other times where it doesn't seem to make sense. But either way, God is still in control, and he's still organizing and orchestrating all the logistics. The thing that amazes me about the microbiome, I'm hearing the scientists say this, that it communicates with itself. I'd heard that, but I still, so I was talking to Tony couple of weeks ago about the microbiome in our gut. And he says, yeah, it communicates with the brain all the time. There's signals going. I don't know how that works, but there's communication. And so I know that sounds kind of out there. I don't want you to think I'm out there, but I really believe that there is communication because they're all working together in concord. It's an amazing thing. But here's the thing. Here's the opportunity that we all have as individuals is to be involved in proclaiming the gospel, partners in proclaiming the gospel with the Lord and being used in these amazing ways. You know what? I know that day with the gas. So I give her the gas and she's like, you have gas? Yeah. And so after I put the gas in, I go to the vehicle. I had these CDs from Jabe, and I didn't look. I just opened the console, grabbed one, brought it over, and as I'm walking over there, nothing happens by accident. And so I'm all, yeah. So I give it to her. She looks at it, and she goes, wow. Yeah. You know, so I just go, woo. I'm glad he's doing the logistics on this. I just say, hey, here I am. I want to serve you, Lord. I want to see people come to know you because you deserve to be known, you know, and I want to be used by you to do that. So the Philippian church, from the time where Paul, again, back to the story, Paul is you know, the Spirit saying, no, okay, go here. So he gets to Macedonia. They arrive there a few days, and then he hears about these gathering of women down by the riverside. So he goes down there, and there's Lydia. And the Lord opens her heart to the gospel. And, I mean, her salvation is so real. I mean, she's committed. And so she says, okay, you guys, the team, the evangelistic team, I want you to come and stay in my home. Well, she's a trader of purple, and by all accounts, she wasn't poor. And she had a large enough home to invite the team over, and she wanted them to be there. She was committed to the gospel. So her and her whole household got saved. I don't know if it was that immediate day, but they got saved. And then an event occurs. Paul ends up in prison. It's a Roman colony there, and they didn't want any of that stuff there. And so anyways, he gets beaten, put in jail. And at midnight, think about that. I mean, I don't know. Singing singing hymns at midnight after I got beaten, like, they didn't beat him mildly. It wasn't just a little spanking. It was a serious whooping by Roman soldiers, and they're singing hymns. And there's an earthquake. And the doors open on the prisons, and they could go, they could run if they wanted to, but they don't. And the jailer comes in, and he's just like, you know, this is God working behind the scenes. And that day, the jailer gets saved. He brings them up, he washes them up, he feeds them, and from that point on, his family got saved. From that point on, Paul has this amazing relationship with them. And I just find that of all the letters that you read in the New Testament, this is the most, almost a Paul, like, you need to ratchet back there because you're showing way too much emotion. I mean, you're not supposed to be that emotional. Because he says things like in chapter 1, I thank my God in all my remembrances of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the very first day. He remembers. And the idea there behind his memories, all of his memories about them is like he's just so filled with joy at their commitment and how they have never backed off. And they've been behind them the whole way. When Paul is writing to the Corinthians, he says, you know what? The Macedonians gave abundance out of their poverty. These guys were for real, and they were committed to the gospel. And so there was fruit there. Listen to what he says. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the very first day until now, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you, he's going to bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He's talking about their salvation. I mean, there's no, he didn't have questions about whether they were saved or not. He knew they were saved, and he knew that he wanted them to know. God is going to finish this work. You know, he starts it. It's a divine work. He's going to finish it. And so then he goes on to say, and I'm sure of this, okay, and it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace. So, you know, Paul, we know Paul in laboring and all the different experiences and trials and the beatings and the things that he goes through. He sees through all those things God's grace at work. Most of us wouldn't see that. We'd just, well, poor me. I know I'd be, I tendency to grumble, you know, like, whoa, how come I have to go through all this? But no, these people were committed. They were, they saw the grace of God. They saw how God delivered, how God was working, and they were committed to it. And they knew that the gospel was the absolute only thing that we had. They were committed to the gospel. Now, just a note here. I worked in a plant for close to 40 years. And unfortunately, after a while, people really don't want to hear what you have to say about the gospel. And so I got a little bit discouraged about that. So, you know, I just like to talk about it, but it was a dark place. But so the gospel isn't just talking. The gospel is me wanting the gospel. I live the gospel every day. I want to live the gospel every day. The gospel is the transformation of a sinner into a saint. That's what the gospel does. And so I'm like, in the garden, I need to grow. I need to grow and grow. There's always growth. There's always things. And so the gospel is something I live every day. Well, if I walk into that plant and I'm allowing the gospel to change it, I don't have to say very much, you know. I had people that hated me not because I said anything or did anything wrong, but just because of what I stood for. For me, it was an amazing place to work. When I realized how things work, I knew that before I went to the plant, I had to be ready to confront all the things I didn't know what was going to happen. And so there was always this, I needed to prepare myself. I needed to nourish myself. One of the pieces of advice Jabe had told me the last time I'd gone there, he said, you know, Mike, you wake up in the morning, you're retired now, you wake up in the morning, you get in the Word, right? That's what the Lord Jesus did. If you read in Isaiah, I believe it's Isaiah 40, where it talks about morning by morning, I wake and you know what? Your word just I'm filled with your word. I want communion with you. And so he said, you get up, you say, Lord, I need food. You got to feed me spiritually, but give me something for someone today. I'm going to town. Give me something. And really is, when we think of fellowship, we think of the partnership we have with him. Our instructions come from him. When he addressed those so-called followers, disciples, he said, if you abide in my word, if you stay in my word, if you realize your dependence on the word, if you realize that you're not going to be successful, you're not going to produce any fruit if you're not allowing that word into your life, you're not meditating on it, you're not sort of thinking it through and drawing your nourishment for the day. It's like, sometimes you just read your little chapter and off you go, and I forget it the moment I get out the door. I have to make a serious effort to just, okay, Lord, I know I need food today. I need you to speak to my heart. And so I've gone out there just last week. Okay, I got to tell you this one because it's big for me. I have hundreds of relatives in Espanola, and I don't think I'd be exaggerating to say like 400. Working at the mill, everyone, like my boss says, you related to everybody? Yeah, it had some positive, but it had negatives too, when you had to discipline your relatives. You know, it's not a good thing. Anyways, the point was, I love my family, my relatives, but apart from one of my relatives, they don't know the Lord. And I always have this burden. I want to be able to minister to them somehow. And I've been saved for 38 years, and it's just like, I don't know, I don't see a lot of results coming from it. So I have a garden. So I load up a bag of vegetables, and I'm going to go visit one of my relatives because he wants me to cut trees for him. And so I go out and check out what he wants me to do, and I bring vegetables. And his wife wants to talk about gardening. And so he says, why don't you just stop asking him questions about gardening? Well, I want to know. He seems to know. I said, I don't know anything. But so that's how the conversation starts. And then, because I know they know I'm religious, and so she starts talking about, well, what about relationships? And I go, how'd we get there? Well, I don't care. I mean, the Lord brought me here. It's not by accident. And this is like a door that's open. After 38 years, I was just like, calm down, Mike. Calm down. Don't give him too much. That's my wife saying, don't give him too much in my head. And so we went to, I've never ever said Bible to these people because it's just like, it's a taboo thing. I just try to kill them with kindness. And so we ended up in Ephesians chapter 5. Wow, he wasn't entirely in, but she was, and she just kept, and I was like, oh, I said, what's your background? She said, oh, atheist. How'd you get there? So you don't know what people are thinking. And I don't know, but the Lord knows. I wasn't there by accident. The Lord brought me there. And I don't think there's anything more exciting to me than to be able to participate in the work that he's doing. You know, he's working, and it's an amazing work. And he says, I'd like to include you in doing that. You can. I mean, it's part of our growth. It's part of us, strengthening our faith and seeing it as a reality, not just a mental assent to something. So when I see that happening, I'm like, wow, this is so cool. Like, it's like Peter, when the angel delivered them from prison and they went back to their house and everybody rejoiced when he told the story. Like, really, wow, our God is everything he does is perfect. It's all on time. Yeah, amen. So, Brian, remember when we went with Joe? I mean, that story is just resonated with me because we all saw it differently. But so, Joe, the summer I got saved, I didn't know Joe from a hole in the ground, and I wasn't a believer. But Joe preached a message, and I still remember it to this day. So, Joe was kind of like a spiritual father to me in the fact that he was preaching the gospel, and later that summer I got saved. And so I know Joe was a fisherman and a hunter, and I thought someday, boy, would I ever like to go fishing with him. And so he bumped into Brian, and Brian said we should go fishing. And so anyways, it all happened. We went fishing. And I thought, this is going to be cool, although we're going up north, and we're going to sleeping in tents. And I kind of did that. And I kind of over that, and I think Brian was over that too. Eh? Yeah, he said he tried to talk me to talk Joe into going to. We have a cottage or a camp on a lake, and he said, "Why don't we go there?" Well, I'm not telling Joe that. Joe's a hardcore. We're going, and so Brian asked me again. I said, "I can't. I got pride too, I can't say because Joe's a hardcore, and I'd like to make him think that I am too." Anyway, so we end up going, and I don't know about you, I know about you, that it was a blessing to you, and it was a blessing to me, because I've done a lot of those hunting trips, or fishing trips, or hunting trips, and from the day you leave, it's trouble after trouble after trouble, and that was our trip, right, Brian? The brakes were seized on the quad. Okay, so we have to bang it around and do some, disconnect the brakes, or just free them up. We're going down, we're getting close, and you got to go by quad. It's pretty isolated. So we're going down by quad, pulling a trailer with a boat that's loaded over the gunnels. It's just like crazy, all strapped. Oh, where are we going to sit? And so anyways, we go down, and now the water's up 2 feet higher than it normally is. So you're going down this road, you have no idea what's under the water. Like, is there a hole or whatever? So it's funny because Brian and I are taking videos, because it's cool. And all of a sudden, Joe goes around the corner, And he hits a root, the boat stops dead, and the quad is submerged in the water and eventually dies. And we're in the middle of nowhere. And so I'm all, well, my approach was, oh, well, we'll figure it out. Joe's approach was, well, fellas, we're in trouble. We need to pray. So that's a better idea, really. Admonished at least. I felt convicted. So he's praying, and I still think, even though my wife says I have a hard hearing, I have bad hearing, I have good hearing, one maybe selective hearing, but I can hear high range, right? And so we just finished the prayer, and I'm all, Joe, I hear a boat. He's all, no. So he walks away, he comes back. Yeah, I think you're right. Well, it wasn't one boat, how many, three? Three boats filled with people coming, okay? So I don't know how to fix the quad. I'm not a mechanic. My son's not there, so I'm in trouble. I don't know your skills with, no. Yeah, and Joe's either. And so the guy comes in, and they have a guy who's like a mechanical guy. And then they have all these guys taking the stuff out of our boat for us and moving it. And it's just like they're all like, all these people are roaming around. They got the quad up in the tree. They're emptying the water. And I'm just like, how does that happen? We're supposed to be in isolation, in the middle of nowhere. And so I'm just like, wow, that's cool, right? So anyways, off we go. They set us up to go fishing. And so Joe has the, well, so one of the things that, before I get to it, Joe says in the prayer, Lord, we don't know why this is happening, but obviously there's somebody here you want us to witness to or something. But so, we're willing. And all these people come, and it's the opportunity. And Joe is a good communicator of the gospel. And so it's not happening in a, it's just the way he says it. He comes up to him in his, in his Mississippi thing drawl, and he says, we prayed just before you got here. Well, the guy's like, well, how do you answer that? You're not a believer, and you're just, okay, well, I'm going to have to process that and think about that. And so anyways, they fix everything. We're good to go. We go on the lake. We go fishing. We do really well. Actually, we're done before. We have our limit twice. And we ate the first limit, by the way. We didn't bring two limits. And so we're coming down the lake. We get to the landing. Okay. Those guys are long gone now. Where were they came from? Down south somewhere. Simcoe. Eh? Yeah. So anyways, we get there, start the quad, and then boom, quad stops. Anyone? What do we do? Well, fellas, let's pray. I'm not kidding, okay? As soon as he's done the prayer, there's another boat coming off the lake. It's like, that's cool, okay? It's not by chance, And so the guy comes in, and he's very French, and he's struggling, Joe's trying to see if we can get help or whatever, and just like, well, I know French, so I start talking to the French. Now he's my favorite buddy. Like, he's just like, oh, yeah, oh. So we're talking, and then he's got this humongous quad. It's a monster. He can hook up to the quad and the trailer and pull the whole thing right out. You know what? I mean, really, was it much of a delay? Not really. And then lots of other things happened. But, I mean, I'm convinced that, troubles and tribulations are just like, yes. Because that's when we see it more obvious that the Lord is working in our, I'm so glad that he takes care of all the logistics. I have no idea. It's complicated. It's so complicated. But he doesn't expect me to understand, all the science behind microorganisms and just give them food. It's a pretty simple thing, right? Just feed them. And then my life, I need to feed it with good things. I need to put good things in, the things that he wants me to put in. I need to be singing, making melodies in my heart to the Lord. I need to be in the Word. I need to be in the light. Expose me. I don't want these character flaws. I don't want these misconceptions to continue. I want to produce more fruit. Okay, I see the time has fled. I hope that's been encouraging to you. I wish we'd have spent a little more time in Philippians, because you need to read the first chapter of Philippians and see he says to them, I love you with the affections of Christ. That's divine love. He didn't make himself love that like that. God changed Paul to be able to love that way. And so he says, I want your love to increase more and more. Don't be comfortable and satisfied with where you're at. You're robbing yourself. God wants to bless you. He wants you to be filled with joy. We can experience joy in this world. We have such a glorious hope. We should be, like, I think it's 12 times he says, rejoice. Talking about anxiety, I have struggles. I still struggle with anxiety. But it says, when Paul offers them advice on this point, he says, rejoice, I say, rejoice. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. He's telling us how to do this. He's providing us with the means to do it. There's no, I think it's Peter in 2 Peter, he says, he's given us everything that we, all the resources we need to live godly lives, and he's made us partakers of a divine nature. I guarantee you the whole back to producing fruit is not the Lord. And so, I just want to encourage you, because here's the thing, right from the Garden of Eden, right from the beginning, God wants to bless us, wants to bless you, and he wants you to be a blessing to the people that are lost and in darkness. That's the gospel. And so when people see, what do you have? Hey, Kelly, what do you got? Why are you different? Well, I'll tell you why. So anyways, that's what I wanted to share with you today. And so let's just close the meeting now. Heavenly Father, we're indeed so grateful for you, for the reality of your Son, the one who is life, the one who gives us life and makes us fruitful, who blesses us with indescribable gifts. And what a glorious hope we have, Father. Help us to multiply in our lives the joy and peace, love, and all these other fruit that your Spirit wants to enrich us with. Help us to be cooperative and to feed our hearts and our souls with your Son. In his holy and precious name, amen. Oh, the ring's still up here, Brent.